You know, one of the things that can easily be anticipated if you've been reading the papers is either a change in the currency that we now use, a devaluation, perhaps an inflationary cycle coming. None of us can print the kind of money the government has printed and still have a balanced budget at the end of the day. So there has to be an adjustment somewhere. And when that happens, then other things occur for the citizens themselves. That's not my subject, though. In a letter dated November 20th, 1861, Secretary Chase instructed James Pollock, director of the Mint at Philadelphia, to prepare a motto for our currency. He said, quote, "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. So you will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay with a motto expressing in the fewest and tersest of words possible this national recognition. In God we trust." Congress passed this gesture into law April 22, 1864. Surely we all recognize this saying on our American currency. It recently caused me to question our faith versus our trust in God when I read this. Because I thought, excuse me, how come it doesn't say our faith in God? And then I thought, what's the difference? What's the difference between our faith in God and our trust in God? So our message today is entitled, Faith versus Trust. Faith versus trust. We'll go through 3 points. First, we'll define faith. Then we'll define trust. And then give some examples why we struggle with trust. So let's get started. Number one, let's define faith. Faith is situational. It's the place that we put our confidence. Come with me, please, to Hebrews 11, verse 1, where we go to the famous chapter in the Bible known as the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1, please. It says here in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen." So we haven't seen it yet, but we're placing confidence, conviction, assurance in this item, whatever it might be. Then we find, come with me to 2 Corinthians 5:7, as we start to flesh out a different angle or two about what faith is, perhaps it'll help us wrap our arms around it a little bit more, or our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We're told here, Paul tells the Corinthians, highly paganistic society, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Not by sight. Well, now all of a sudden you're going to behave according to something you have never seen. The word substance in Hebrews 11 means moral reliance with constant persuasion. Your own moral reliance with constant persuasion. One of the key elements of faith is that it's the beginning of a relationship. It's the beginning of the relationship. It's recognizing something, whatever it is, and having a relationship with it. You will also find in the scriptures that there's only one being worthy of this substance. That's it. No other is confident enough that you can rely on it every time, all the time. Romans 1, come with me there, please. Romans 1. Paul tells the Romans in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, I'm anxious to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you might be strengthened or established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you And he uses this term, by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The same mutual faith of you and me. Not just who he's referring to here. So this faith that we have, this confidence in the only one place that you can put it that is confidently assured is God. It is here that we find ourselves called in Galatians 6, verse 10. Come with me there. The household of faith. Galatians 6, verse 10. Verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, to everyone, but especially to them who are of the household of faith. So he kind of gives a little bit of an order. You know, earlier in the Bible, other places says take care of your family. And then he says, now don't just jump outside of the household of faith of your brethren, of this mutual faith we share. Take care of them, then all people. Ephesians 4, come with me there, please. Ephesians 4, verse 5. A few years back, our eldest son, Ryan, was at the feast with us, and there was several groups not far from the site where we were, and there was discussion between the different groups about who was this, who was right on that, that kind of thing, and I thought he had a clever shirt on. His shirt said, "There will only be one kingdom." So when you read here in Ephesians 4, verse 5, indeed, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And if you back it up one verse, there's one body, one spirit, and we're all called into one hope with our calling. So it's as if you have a funnel that God is taking us down to the one spot, to the one faith, in mutual agreement over basically everything that He is the only place you can put your confidence in Him. There also used to be a Latin phrase on the dollar stated e pluribus unum, which is Latin, and it means out of many, one. Now, the United States surely pictured this more in the past than it does today. But that isn't my concern as much as it is with the household of faith. You know, without this kind of singularity of faith, we tend toward distractions. And it's different for each person, depending where you are in your life. Distractions that could take you away from this faithful spot. That's why you find in certain scriptures, like, for instance, in Philippians, come there with me, please. Philippians 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. See, it's a concentric faith. It's a faith circle around one thing, God. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your fears, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The only way that you would have to strive is if it was a distraction ahead of you that would cause you to go off target. So, striving to keep your faith where it should be is a normal thing. What we hope to do today is to point it out. In Acts 6, come with me there, please, where that's somewhat my hero chapter because I think Stephen the deacon is awesome. Acts 6, verse 8. We find before Stephen, who was involved in his congregation, who was doing good to the household of faith, the common mutual faith that he belonged to. He was asked some questions, and then before he began them, they defined or described Stephen this way in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And if it had to have a parenthetical comment to this verse, it would be, and God's power, not Stephen's power. Romans 3, come there please with me, Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So the other people that don't have this mutual faith, should it make the one faith that God wants us to establish in our life without effect? God forbid, verse 4. Yes, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified in your sayings and might overcome when you are judged. He's recognizing the power of a mutual faith, and nothing should distract from it. Verse 22 of the same chapter. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, not our righteousness. It's a realigning of the way we think, starting with our heart outward. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, to all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. There's no distinction. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. No way out. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction of an agreement through the faith in his blood. You know, to think that anyone would have to give their blood for some kind of agreement is a pretty serious, sobering thought. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not ours, not the power of Stephen, but the power of God. That he might be just and justifier of him which believes in Jesus, having faith. So then, where's your boasting then? Is it by the law? I keep the law, I keep the law. Well, I'm not picking on the law. Is it of works? I do this, I do that. No. It's by the law of faith. It's when you anchor yourself as closely as you can to who is your creator and who is God in your life, then your works, what you do, how you do it, that righteousness is attributed to your creator through Jesus Christ. Verse 29. So is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of course, the Gentiles also. Seeing it is of one God, one faith, one Lord, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision also through faith, meaning the Jew through circumcision, this time the Gentile through uncircumcision. It's not whether you were circumcised or not circumcised. Faith was the issue. Do we then make void the law through faith? No, not of course. But if you're starting with the law and now trying to sprinkle faith back, you got it in reverse. You have to start with faith. You must start with faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Come with me there, please. 2 Corinthians, verse 5. When you build something, you come up with a plan, it's all laid out, and you have to go through the steps in order to get to what you want to build. And it's a lot like that in the Word of God. You have to go through the steps the right way. You back up or you go the wrong direction. It's confusing. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And I got to say that I appreciate the Church of God for this, because it really helps align things properly. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He says here quite clearly, concisely, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Not your brother, not your sister. You. Are you in the faith? Prove your own selves. Not your brother, not your sister. Yourself. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? And now look what he goes here. He goes from faith in 5 to trust in 6, which we'll cover in a little while later. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Reprobates is a little different word than we use today. We might say you're not approved. Are you an approved product? Of course, we are. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Come with me there, please. Hebrews 10, verse 38. And this is how we should live. Now the just, verse 38, shall live by faith. Oh, what's going to happen in 2021? The just shall live by faith. What happened in 2020? Tumultuous year, difficult, never seen it before. Pandemic. The just shall live by faith. And if any man, any person draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then there will be some that will say, now I don't have to do this or I don't have that because I'm so strong in my faith. I'm sure we've all heard that before. I have had a number of people over the years say, I know God's going to heal me. And they die. So they didn't know God was going to heal them, did they? And sometimes that could be hard. That could be very difficult. So where was your faith? Was it in what you wanted? Or was it in God? Always. In one central theme, God. Your faith goes back to God. If the answer isn't what you want, too bad. I'm sorry. I don't want to be harsh. Still goes back to God, brethren. It goes back to God. You know, God longs for a close, intimate, and personal relationship with each one of us, every one of us. You know, it's up to us to choose how we're going to develop the closeness of the relationship, how close we are. Oh, I know God. Oh, I know God. Or we can say, oh, I know the owner of Village Inn. Oh, well, he knows him too. She knows him too. Oh, yeah, but I know his whole family. I know how he got the business. I know his dad is the one that gave him the business. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, but not only that, I know that he owns a parking lot across the street. You see, there's a difference between knowing and really knowing. Do you really know God? 1 Thessalonians 1. Come with me there, please. 1 Thessalonians 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3. Remembering without ceasing, another term we don't use. We might say, don't ever forget. Don't ever forget your work of faith and the labor of love and patience, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And you cannot have the rest of this without the beginning work of faith. It has to reside in faith from the very beginning, through the middle, to the end. Same scripture in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, he says, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. The stronger the faith, the stronger the Christian. The stronger the faith, the tighter you are. The stronger the faith, the less you fight. The stronger your faith is, the more you're going to be close to your brother. Your faith is critical to your behavior. 1 Timothy 6, come with me there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll go to verse 12. You know, one of the nice things about being a grandparent, this isn't in my notes, is when you have your first set of kids, not your grandkids, when you have your kids, you tend to say, I'll whoop you, you do that. When you have your grandkids, you say, well, if you do that, this is going to happen, and maybe that'll happen. If you do this, you know, maybe we'll go get some ice cream. And you kind of got this causal relationship, and your parents will take care of your tuition for school or your clothes and all that. I don't have to worry about all of that. I can just concentrate on the nice grandpa side. Okay, well, God's a lot like the grandpa side. He's not mean and harsh. He tells you, have this in your life and you will do better. He doesn't care if you're 12 years old, 10 years old, or 90 years old. He's the same. He's going to treat you all the same. Because that's the way he is. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. And he uses these terms. Fight the good fight of faith. Yeah, what's taking it away? What's battling you on the other side that you don't have the kind of faith? That you, it has to be true that we are kind of wavering in our faith, or you wouldn't see these admonitions in the scriptures. I don't know how much. I could tell you a little bit about myself. I'm not going to, but I could. You know, he says, fight the good faith, fight of faith. Interestingly enough, segues into something stronger. Lay hold on eternal life, whereto you are also called, and have a professed good profession before many witnesses. Live a life of faith. Live a life worth living. Where people will say they were a person of faith. I know they believed in God. What is lively faith? You know, we have some scriptures that point to that. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says here in verse 5, he says, you also are lively stones, you know, meaning living stones, having purpose, not stagnant, not sitting still, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You're an individual stone. You're part of a house. You're part of a spiritual group. And you have a responsibility to act a certain way so that these sacrifices in your actions, which are spiritual sacrifices, are acceptable before God, where you're supposed to have your faith planted. That's what he's saying here. And we also find this in James, the book of James, chapter 2, verse 8, I guess it is. 2:8, which stems out of this faithfulness, accepting God, his sacrifice, and then his righteousness, his love running through you. And that's how we show it with our works and why our faith is lively. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then you do well. If you don't have faith as the basis of your relationship with God, he has a difficulty going through the conduit and conducting his ways through you. It ends up going into another place. These become your actions, not his righteousness. So it must come from the faith of God. You know, you find in Hebrews 11, let's go back there again, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Probably could spend the whole time here, actually. Verse 7, speaking of Noah. All of these people used faith as their anchor in the ground of who they became and who they were. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, definition of faith, right? Moved with fear, a deep reverence and respect, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, could you build a 1.5 football size ship 50 feet high for 120 years and keep telling everybody around you who says you're crazy that one day it's going to rain and this is going to float away? Sometimes people might call you crazy for what you believe right now. They might say you're crazy about things are coming together on the earth for Jesus Christ's return. It'll throw the gold in the streets. They might call you nuts. They did it to Noah. Why wouldn't they call you crazy? It was by faith he was able to endure that. It was by faith that he had anchored with God, he was able to do that. And the syndication here that he was a preacher of righteousness. I mean, what would his sermon say? I could do it real quickly. The rain's coming. Right? Jesus is coming. Does it affect you the same way? Hope not. These guys didn't think the rain was coming. Come on. You wouldn't think that if you saw somebody building a big boat that the rain was going to come and you all were going to die. You would never think that. So now when you hear Jesus is coming, does it do anything to you? Galatians 2, verse 20. Come with me there, please. Galatians 2, verse 20. Here we find, the scripture says in verse 20, that nevertheless we have been crucified with Christ. That means you were dead. You were dead when you accepted this moment of faith. When you decided that you were going to get baptized, whatever age you were, you decided that you were going to have faith. And you were going to continue to use that to run your life. And that would be primary all the days of your life. It would be your faith in God. That would be it. And then from there you would say, okay, I've given you that, God. Now I know you and I are buddies here. I am sure you're my God. And I'm going to give you all I have. So you're going to sit in a chair now? Relax? Do nothing? That's not the way it works. You see, part of that agreement is something else has to come from you. John 14, come with me there, please. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. like a grandpa with his grandchildren. He will love you, and he will make sure your needs are taken care of. You know, young people, they think, oh, that's a long way off. You can start anytime you want. And when I say young, on this side of 60, is that okay? Will I get in trouble for that? On this side of 60, we'll say you're young. Any one of you can get God's attention in different ways. On the other side of 60, when you're not as young, you can still get his attention. And I got news for you. What happens is your hair gets gray. You get aches where you didn't think you would have aches. Your kids grow up. Some leave. Unfortunately, some do die. And we have aches and pains and sorrows. But the fact is, where is your faith? Where is it? You can have this full spectrum from no faith to a lot of faith. It goes full spectrum. When you look at Matthew chapter 6, come with me there. Matthew 6, please. Verse 30. Jesus Christ says here, well, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? And this is an interesting term. When he says you of little faith now, he uses a word faith that basically means you don't have hardly any of it at all. It's not the same word as what we were talking about in Hebrews 11. This one means you incredulously lack confidence in what you believe. You act like you don't really believe. In chapter 8, verse 26, he does the same thing when they're on the sea and he's sleeping and they're worried that they're going to drown and it's going to capsize, the big storm's going, and they're all in the boat together, and they get him up, and what does he say to them? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Why do you act so like incredulous and lack confidence? I thought we had an agreement that you were going to have faith in me. That's what we talked about, right? And from there, we would carry on together to lead a life that represents me. Yeah, that's what we said we were going to do. Well, God wants us to live by faith, by our actions, right? Well, here you see the same thing happen a couple different times. And let's be honest, we're all a bit weak at times. We're all a bit human. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It means having a moral reliance with constant persuasion in God. Point number two. Let's define trust. If you'd permit me, I would like to go back again, please. Come with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. That's a particular scripture that I personally have used many times over the years, memorized it and have used it. Without faith, it is not probable, not once in a while, no, impossible. It's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the first half of the scripture, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe, must have faith, that he exists. We just covered that in point one. And point two, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We don't have faith in God so that he will be our genie in the bottle. bad perspective. So you see, trust is defined this way. It is relational. It is evidentiary. You start to see his presence because you recognize him. It is action-based with proof of alignment. It is when you start to see that God does those things that God does, it's then you start to have trust. And that is why we really have no other being known to man where you can singularly put your faith and therefore also your trust and be satisfied. Because no other can do the same thing righteously every time, all the time. So when you go through your life and you have difficulties challenging you, whatever they might be, from the smallest to the large, health, finances, jobs, school, neighborhood, car, house, food, it goes on and on, all of that stuff. It never is bigger than God. Never is it bigger than God. There's a quote here by a lady named June Knight. It says, "We must all move on and trust God for our tomorrows. It is wonderful that we have him to put our faith in. Put our faith in him, and we trust him for our tomorrows." Another quote. "How can people trust the harvest unless it is sown?" You see, you have your faith because you planted the seeds. But the trust doesn't come into place until you see something come from it. When someone continues to work in your life and help you, and you see them do things that you didn't ask them to do, but the kindness of their heart, they do it, you know what happens? They start to give you a little bit of their trust. Because you're not undermining them. You're assisting them. And you begin now to be, in a little way, like God. Acting like him. And his righteousness starts to shine through you. In a humble, meek way. Proverbs 16, verse 20, please. Proverbs 16. "He that handles a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he." You see, the connection is handling something properly and knowing that this is what God would have you do. Not sit and watch. You know, this is Solomon here, but if you go to David, there's a lot better examples of trust. Let's go there. How about Psalms 31? Come with me there, please. Psalms 31. Or Psalm, I guess it is. We'll read verses 14 through 19. Psalm 31, verse 14 through 19. David says, "But I trusted in you, O Lord. I said, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the enemy, or from the hands of my enemies, and from them that persecute me." See, he's trusting in the other half of a coin, the other side of a coin, the coin of faith, and he's saying, "Look, I have put all that I have in confidence in you, and now whatever you deal me, I will live with because I trust you. I trust your response," is what he says here. Verse 16, "Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed who don't call on you, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly, contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, respect you. For for which you have wrought for them. Who? Those that trust in you before the sons of men. Those that trust in you. Verse 33 across the page. Verse 21. Psalm 33, verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. He's called these things in different names in a holy sense because he has these qualities as a provider, as a healer, etc., etc. I'm not supposed to say that. My son said, whenever I say that, he says, you know, in every sermon you say, etc., etc. Doesn't pay attention to other things, but he got that one. Verse 22. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hope in you. We put our faith in you. Now we're trusting you to respond and have a relationship with us. Chapter 13, Psalm 13. Let's go back there, please. Verses 5 and 6. David's had quite a ride with God in his relationship, so he has a lot to say about this concept, and it helps us, actually. Psalm 13, verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You ever done something wrong and you think to yourself, how could he ever forgive me? Has anybody ever done that? I mean, I fight with that sometimes, particularly when I know it's human weakness, my own. And I have to go here and I look at what David says and says, I have to trust in your mercy. I have no choice. I can't go back and steal the moment and say, it's okay to myself. I can't do that. I have to do what he says here. I have to trust in his mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me, because he has given me the mercy that I trusted in. That gives you a twinkle in your eye. That gives you a little bit of confidence that you and God are walking together. Psalm 22, come with me there, verses 4 and 5. Lest you think this is just a David thing. Psalm 22, verse 4. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted. And you did deliver them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not disappointed. We can say that of no one all the time, other than God. One more psalm. Psalm 112, verse 7. Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. It's just like faith in that sense. You take your faith and you say, God, we're going to do this. And then you start to lay out your life and your actions of the day, and you trust that he is going to be there every time, all the time. And then when something happens that you don't like, you say, well, then God, it's your will. Your will be done on heaven as in on earth. Ties them together. Can we tie them together? He asks us to do that. That's what the prayer is about. The book of Daniel. Let's go back there. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. I feel like I haven't been in this book enough personally. I have to reacquaint myself with the whole book of Daniel, actually. Daniel 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." The God that we're supposed to have faith and confidence in every way. Blessed be this God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, his messenger, and delivered his servants, which ones? That trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. They had faith in the one God, they lived by that faith, and then they trusted that God to deliver them from whatever it was that they were facing. They made the connection. That's the story of Daniel. I was reading that the other day to our grandson about Daniel and the lion's den, some of that. And of course, his eyes are this big, you know. And then he says, "Hey, let's watch this show on TV about the King Cobra." Okay, we'll go from the lion's den to King Cobra. Proverbs 3. Come with me there, please. Proverbs 3. There's another memorization scripture. As a young person in the church, when I first started studying the Bible, I just graduated from high school. Before then, I didn't do much of it. I was Catholic. And I knew a little bit of it was there, but it was the Catholic Missal, which is not this particular Bible. It's a different Catholic Bible. So I was getting acquainted with the scriptures, and someone said, "Well, I said, "I don't even know how to study the Bible." They said, "Well, just when you pick up the Bible, it's the third day of the month, read Proverbs chapter 3. It's the fifth day of the month, read chapter 5. So for me, at least I had a go-to for the day. You know, well, big scriptures there. The Bible's pretty big, but at least I knew where in Proverbs where I needed to go. Well, this is one of those scriptures that I memorized 30, 40 years ago. Wow. Chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll do nothing for you." No? "And he shall direct your paths." Faith in the God that we cannot see. Trust in him with all your heart, and don't lean under your understanding, your own understanding. Get yourself out of the way. Acknowledge that being that you have faith in, and just know he is going to be with you. Trust that. There's a difference between the two. Now, point three. Some examples why we struggle with trust. Some examples why we struggle with trust. Come with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 24. Mark chapter 10, verse 24. Verse 24. "And the disciples were astonished at his words." If I say I'm astonished at something, it's like my mouth's open, you know. "But Jesus answered again and says to them," children, remember the grandpa analogy? "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" Ah, here's an example. They're trusting in the wrong thing. Trusting in the wrong thing. Psalm 52, verse 7. We can misplace our trust, you see. And when we do that, we disconnect it from faith. And then we're kind of on our own a little bit as God watches, reins us back in, fine-tunes us after we've probably been punched in the face a few times, and gets us back on our way. Psalm 52, verse 7. "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but instead trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." This is the person who went the wrong way when the road said, "Go this way." They decided they would go the other way. They forgot God. They forgot what was important, which was primary, which was the most important. 2 Corinthians, come with me there, please, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, yeah, but you know, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. So he's saying you can't trust in yourself, because really you got a few years, you're going to kind of get old and not be as functional. No matter, and if you're young and you're functional, it doesn't matter. You're still going to get old and dysfunctional. As you get older, that happens. And he says you can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in this little chemical situation you got going on here and then expect good results, because there's no future past, you know, dying. One more in Proverbs. Proverbs 28. Come with me there, please. Proverbs 28. So it was the 28th of the month when I first read this at some place in my life. Proverbs 28, verse 26. Now we hear the younger folks say, I'm not trying to segment, because you have other people say this too, just follow your heart. Ever heard that before? Just follow your heart. It won't lead you wrong. Just go after it. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Walking wisely would be in having your faith in God and then trusting him to show you where to go, what to do, and how to get there. Big, big difference. Trust is the hope of an involved response from our Creator. Grab a hold of that and think about it for a minute. Trust is the hope of an involved response from our Creator, as opposed to faith. We might say trust is like the lubricant in an engine. It's noticed when it's gone and the motor has seized up. You have no more trust left. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3, a few more scriptures and we'll close here. 2 Corinthians 3, come with me there, please. 1 of the things we sometimes find ourselves is that we think we're too self-sufficient. So we can't trust things we can't see. In verse 4 there it says, and such trust have we through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So if we get those confused and turned around and we think, I'll take care of it, then we start to jump in the driver's seat and we kind of bump God to the back and we suffer the consequences of that. Because faith has a certain blindness to it where you have to be patient. Psalm 106, come with me there, please. Psalm 106. Verse 13. Psalm 106, verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. We'll reword that a little bit. They were impatient, and they didn't think about all that God's able to do. They didn't trust him. They just didn't trust him. in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And back it up to verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. We cannot be too distant from the God of heaven. Never can we be too distant. Sometimes we worry too much. And let's be honest, we're human beings and we worry. People are going to worry. Sometimes you're going to wrestle on your bed and things are going to bother you and you're going to get up and you can't shut it off. The best medicine that I have for that, and recently I've noticed it more and more, if something bothers me, is to just concentrate on the Word of God. Pick a place in the Word of God and just settle your mind in there and let everything else disappear. And it will. It will disappear. Anley Stanley said this: it is amazing what can be accomplished when we wait on God to lead us out. It is equally amazing the mess we can make of things when we charge out on our own. So when you're sitting there, and you're laying there, and you're wrestling with yourself, maybe it's better that you just kind of talk with God and allow him to do those things that he would think is best. You know, we stayed in God we trust on our currency, but that is only as true, now I know, as we can demonstrate our faith in him. It's only that true. And our faith in him singularly as individuals and as a nation. And there's not a very good chance it's going to happen as a nation. At the start of today, we asked a question about faith versus trust. We defined faith as situational. It's the place where we put our confidence. It means our moral reliance with constant persuasion in something, in this case, God. Then we define trust as relational or evidentiary, as God demonstrates his support. We build our relationship with him. We gave some examples of misplace of trust. We mentioned some reasons why we don't trust God. Self-sufficiency. Call on others first. We worry too much. We distance ourselves from him. But I might remind us, brethren, every coin has two sides. Faith is on one side. Trust is on the other. It's one coin. And our relationship with God has a lot to do with that. And I'll close in Hebrews. Come with me there, please. Hebrews chapter 11. For all of these people here that you find, it is faith that got them there, and it's nothing that trust that's going to get them where they need to be, to the city that they never found. And we should never forget what it says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Can't do it. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. He exists. Have that kind of faith. And then use trust that he, God himself, your creator, is a rewarder of any of us that diligently seek him. Our trust follows our faith. Have a good Sabbath, brother.